I want to just welcome you here once again. If you weren't here earlier, it's so good to be together on this second Sunday in Lent. And we're just going to jump right into the Word today. If you picked up the worship folder on your way in, that has our lectionary readings for next week. And so if you would love to follow along, we'd love to have you journey with us through the Scripture each week. And the Scripture reference in the worship folder that's in bold is the sermon text for the next week. And so as you journey through the Scripture, would love for you to be able to be in the Word prior to this time where we come together to open up the Word. Our Scripture today is a very short passage, just four verses. But the amount of weight and reality that go behind it is incredible as we think about the story of God and the telling of the story of God throughout history. And so I know you just sat down, but I'm going to invite you to stand back up for the reading of the Word. We're in Genesis chapter 12, and simply going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, this will be on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we want to put one in your hand before you leave this building today. So if you stop by our new visitor table, we'd love to give you a Bible before you leave the building today so that you can get in and just begin to discover the life-giving reality that the Scripture has for us as we submit to it. So here we are, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And in my Scripture, this is entitled, The Call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, just pray right now as we get into this word. God, that you open up our hearts and may this word get into us. God, may it take root in the soil of our hearts. And God, I pray that as it does, you would cause it to grow and bear fruit as you see fit and as you would promise. So open us up this morning to the story of Abram as he becomes Abraham and follows your promise. And Lord, help us to be aware today of the promises that you have for us and help us to be able to say yes and amen to each of those. We love you. God, we give you this time now. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So when we open up Genesis chapter 12, we see these four verses. It's the call of Abram. As you read through Scripture, you'll find call stories everywhere. God is very purposeful in getting his message out through people. And so as you open up the Word, you can turn to place after place after place and see instances where God called a particular person out of a particular situation in order to fulfill a particular purpose for him and his kingdom. And so this just happens to be one of the most foundational in the sense that at 75 years of age, 75 years old, God calls Abram to leave some of that which is familiar and some of that which is not. I want to tell you a story that comes out of the Midrash, and just for like Bible nerds, if you don't know what the Midrash is, the Midrash is largely a Jewish document that elaborates on the words and the scripture that are in the Torah. So when we get into the Midrash, we read and we encounter stories that are elaborating on stories that we can read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But over centuries, the Jewish folks have continued to build and interpret and elaborate on those stories. And there's a story in the Midrash about a gentleman named Terah. Have you guys heard of Terah? He's mentioned in a couple of different places in Scripture. One of the places that he's mentioned is in Joshua chapter 24. So in Joshua chapter 24, just stick with me real quick here. God made good on his promise to Abram. Abram became Abraham. Abraham went into the promised land, and Abraham began to have descendants, just like God had promised him right there in Genesis 12. And the people of God began to multiply. And the next thing you know, though, Abraham's grandson takes the people of God to Egypt in order to get away from a famine that is coming on the people. So as a leader, he makes this decision. If we don't go and find food, we're all going to die. And so he took the people of God down to Egypt. And the Hebrews began to multiply in number. Many of us will remember the story of Moses. The Hebrews were in Egypt, and they began to multiply. And so Pharaoh says, if we don't take these guys captive, they're going to overrun us, and they're going to run us out of Egypt. And so sure enough, they enslave the Hebrew people. And Moses comes on the scene, and God uses Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, literally the exodus out of slavery, the exodus out of Egypt, so that they might head back to the promised land where they were before Jacob brought them down to Egypt. Now here's what happens. The disobedience of the people and the lack of leadership from Moses actually caused them to stall out in the midst of making their way back to the promised land, and just years and years of wandering in the wilderness ensue. Well, by the time Moses dies, God is poised and ready for the next leader who's going to take the charge of the people of God, and that person was Joshua. And so Joshua comes on the scene, and some things we've even sung about already this morning. Some of our more popular Old Testament stories about God going in before us and being our rear guard and fighting the battle for us is found in the book of Joshua, as Joshua comes on the scene and truly becomes a military leader for the people of God to help lead them and guide them into the promised land. And so you'll find in Joshua these battles that are fought. The falling of the wall of Jericho is in there, and we sang this morning, walking around these walls. I thought by now we'd fall. That's a reference to the story of Joshua and the people of God walking around the walls of Jericho to bring down the city walls. And so by the time we get to Joshua 24, though, Joshua's time has come to an end. They've gathered in Shechem. Things are going well for them. God has proven faithful time and time again. And we get these words in Joshua chapter 24 when they go to renew their covenant with God. So they've gone through horrible years of journey and famine, and they've been enslaved, but now they've been let out, and they've gone through years and years of war, but they think they're actually about to start experiencing peace now. And so as they're about to start experiencing peace, Joshua pulls them aside, last years of his life, and says, hey, let's renew our covenant with the God who's brought us this far. Here are the words there. Joshua 24 says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. The key scripture here that I want us to hone in on just a second. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived among the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. So there's a story in the Midrash that tells the story of Abraham and Terah. Terah originally lived in the city of Ur. At the time, the city of Ur was the most civilized, cultured city in its day, in its area. And there's belief coming out of the Torah that God had actually called Terah to leave Ur and to head towards Canaan. And the idea of the Midrash is that as they left Ur and started heading towards Canaan, they actually settled in another city that was a pretty popular trade city called Haran, H-A-R-A-N. And they settled in Haran, and Terah actually owned a factory that produced idols. What I mean is physical idols. He produced them. He sold them. And as the story goes out of the Midrash, one day, Terah needed to leave the shop. And he put his son Abraham in charge of the shop. Well, actually, by this point, he's simply Abram. But he put Abram in charge of the shop. Now, Abram didn't believe that these idols had any power. Abram didn't believe in the folks who were worshiping these idols and bowing before these idols and reaching out to these idols. And this is all pre-Ten Commandments, right? But as the story goes, one day Terah had to leave the shop and he left Abram in charge right there. And as customers would come into the shop, Abram would tell them, you know, there's really nothing to all this. Like, I don't know why you would spend money. I don't know why you would give us money in order to get this wooden thing to take with you and to bow before it and to worship it and to offer it sacrifices because there's nothing to it. And people would come in and he would send them out. But the Midrash says that this was not satisfactory for Abram. And so actually what happened was Abram picks up an axe and he starts destroying all of the product that his dad has created. He starts taking down all of the idols with this axe. And what he does is he leaves the largest idol standing. He takes the axe and he puts it in the hands of the largest idol. And so you can imagine Terah comes back. And Terah looks at his shop and he sees that all of the idols have been destroyed. And he comes to Abram and he says, Abram, what have you done? You've destroyed all the idols. Why have you done this to us? We're not going to be able to eat. We're not going to be able to live. Our business is going to be an embarrassment. What have you done? And Abram stands back and he goes, Father, I didn't do this. Look who's holding the axe. The largest of your idols. That's the one who did this. I didn't destroy him. The largest idol destroyed all your other little idols. And at that point, Terah pulls back and he says, Abram, that's nonsense. You and I both know that there's no power in any of these idols. And the rabbis of the Jewish faith use this story to talk about how this would have been the moment when Terah would have realized, oh, yeah, Abram, you're right. There's no power in these idols. Terah, who had originally led his family from Ur towards Canaan but stopped short in Haran, would eventually die in Haran. At 75 years of age, Abram would be called by God, as we have this account here in Genesis chapter 12, would be called to continue that journey from Haran to Canaan, to the promised land, the land flowing with abundance, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where he would establish his new people as a nation blessed by God in order to be a blessing. And so sure enough, 75 years old, Abram picked up, packed up, and he started that journey to take his people to Canaan. There are some promises that are included right there in Genesis 12. It's this idea that Abram, I need you to leave your country, I need you to leave your people, and I need you to leave your father's household to go to the land that I'm going to show you. Friends, all of these realities speak of identity. In the Old Testament, when you see the word land, you can just about put the word identity in there. So it's God saying, it's time to leave the identity of your country. It's time to leave the identity of your people. It's time to leave the identity of your father's household to go embrace the identity that I have for you, the new life that I have for you. And it comes with a promise, simply two little quick verses. There's a lot of I wills and some you wills. And so here's what God says. He says, I will make you into a great nation. You're not a nation right now. You're going to be a wandering people from Haran until you get to Canaan. But when you get to Canaan, I will make you into a great nation, and I, God, will bless you. Now, we talked last week, as we've talked before, around this idea that when we see the word bless or blessing, we can think about this idea of it will go well with you. So not to go in and scramble up your Bible, but even as you read these words, we could read it like this. I will make you into a great nation, and I will make it go well with you. I will make your name great, and it will go well with you. I will make it go well for those who make it go well for you, and for those who try to thwart what I'm trying to do, I will thwart them, and all the peoples on the earth have an opportunity for it to go well with them as I work through you. Okay? So here's the promise. I want you to get up from Haran. I want you to abandon the identity that you've had here in this idolatrous city. I want you to go to the new place that I have for you. And there I want you to embrace the new identity that I have for you. And here's the promise I'm going to make for you. As you go, I'll make you into a great people. I will bless you, and you will in turn be a blessing to all people on earth. This is the Old Testament gold standard for the call of missions. When we stand up here and we celebrate missions and we celebrate giving and we go on mission trips and we talk about the idea that you've been blessed to be a blessing. So whether you're in the Dominican Republic working your time away on your vacation time, or you have an opportunity to bless somebody out in the world as you go out into the workforce or to the school or to your community, this is what we're talking about here. It has its foundation here that if in any way, in any shape, in any form, center point, if you have been blessed by God, you have been blessed to be a blessing. Okay, God has no desire, no intent that he would bless you simply so you get to sit on your blessed assurance and waste away. We laugh, but I'm being serious. God does not intend for us to have received his blessing in our lives, and you can walk that blessing across the board. Physical health and strength, mental health and strength, a healthy marriage, a healthy bank account, time, energy, talents, personality, charisma, however you want to go with it. God has blessed you, gifted you in a certain way so that your gifts and your talents and the way it's going well for you, that it might go well for someone else through you. This is the promise that's made to Abraham. I will, and then you will. I'm trying to become a better question asker. I don't know how you say that. A better question asker. I'm trying to become a better at asking questions. That's what I'm trying to say. And I realize that sometimes a preacher could come up and a preacher could ask a question, but one of the worst questions I know I could ask is a yes-no question. So as I was developing sermon this week, I thought, you know, what if I just go out after the video? The guys made this proclamation about the promises of God, yes and amen. And what if I go out to the pulpit and I ask this question, center point, are there any idols standing between you and the promises God has for you? And I thought, isn't that a dumb question? That's just a yes, no question. And some of us, we could hear that question, center point, are there any idols standing between you and the promise that God has for you? And some of us would say, no, there's not. And at that point, you just shut the preacher down, right? Pull out Candy Crush. You know, you don't have to pay attention for the next 25 minutes. There are others of us, though, we could hear that question. Are there any idols standing between me and the promises God has for me? Yeah, there are. But I'm not going to do anything about it. Joke's on you. You know, you can stand up there and talk until you're blue in the face and not really going to do much about the idol. So I started asking the question, what is the better question? Center point, if there's an idol standing between you and the promise that God has for you, would you be willing to submit that idol to Jesus Christ? Center point, is there an idol standing between you and the promise that God has for you, and that idol is preventing you from being a blessing to those around you? And if so, would you submit it to Jesus Christ? And I had this great image. We were going to do this kind of weird, funny thing that I was going to have to say, you know, we don't do this very often. We're going to do this morning. But I envisioned Abram standing in the idol shop, and he's holding his axe, right? He's got his axe, and Dad just left. He's like, I'm about to just destroy all of these idols. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we could take a posture towards the idols in our own lives as the posture of the axe? I could say to you macho men out there, why don't you pick up the axe? Why don't you smash pornography in your life? Why don't you go home today and pick up a bat and destroy your computer because you know it's destroying you? Why don't you pick up an axe and destroy your cell phone? Because the gossip that is leaving your heart and mind via your cell phone out into the social media world is not only destroying you, it's destroying others in its path. What if we could take this posture towards the idols that are in our lives, and we took the posture of Abram. We said, we're not going to let these things stand between us and what God wants for us, and we're going to take them out. But then we're reminded that the computer's not really the issue, the cell phone's not really the issue, the conversation's not really the issue, the hopes and the desires aren't really the issue. The issue becomes sin in our lives when we try to fulfill legitimate desires in illegitimate ways. And it was in that moment that I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, Dwayne, the posture is not the posture of the axe. Cool story, but Abram, he kind of got it wrong. The posture is the posture of the cruciform life. So whereas I came in like this idea that we could destroy the idols in our lives, the posture goes from this to this. Jesus, will I let you deal with the idols that are standing between me and the promises you have for me? And how are you calling me to be a blessing to the world around me? But I can't be that blessing because the very conduit of blessing is stuffed out and snuffed out by the idols that are at work in my life. And friends, all across the board right now, I think you can make the connection around the idols. I've just mentioned a couple: gossip, addiction. You can think about the own idols in your life, the things that are in your life right now that are truly clogging the conduit of blessing that God wants to be through you into the lives of others, and you've never actually reached the land of promise because the idol is standing in the way. And I don't believe today God's calling us to smash the idols. I believe today God's calling us to take our hands off and take the form of the cross so that he might come in and deal with our hearts and our minds in a fresh new way. I was having this conversation this week. On Friday mornings, I get together with a couple men from Centerpoint, and it's truly a life-giving time for me to be able to sit and talk about life or faith or the church or family or whatever's going on. And was sitting there this week, and one of the gentlemen in that group had to leave and head to work, and so was sitting there with just one of the other guys. I think that's how this went. But he was talking about the idea. He said, you know, we were out the other day and we had never been by the Hard Rock Cafe. So he said, we wanted to just go in and see what it was about. He said, I went in and saw people gambling. He said, but when I went in, he said, my heart began to break for these people. And this is the analogy he used. Just kind of blew my mind sitting there in Starbucks. He said, I saw these people making sacrifices to a God. He said, they made their sacrifice and then they made their plea. Their sacrifice and their plea. Their sacrifice and their plea. Here's what he said. He said, my heart began to go out to these people. He said, I began to look at them with a broken heart, but almost as if they were sitting before an altar of a God that was never really going to be able to help them. Sacrificing to a God. He said, even praying little prayers under their breath that things would go well with them. And I couldn't get away from that image even here late in the week as I think about this idea of what it means for me to take a cruciform life, what it means for you to take a cruciform life, and to be able to ask the question of Jesus Christ, are there things that are standing in the way that I've allowed to become idols? I've allowed to become little gods in my life, and they are truly not only thwarting your promises for me, but everything you want to do through me in the hearts and lives of others. I'm not even able to get there because I've got this idol standing in front of me. And so I wanted to come today and say, Centerpoint, want to smash some idols? And I realized that wasn't the right posture. But as we go into communion this morning, I do want to ask you, Centerpoint, are there ways that you have put your faith and your hope in lesser things, in lesser gods, in idols that do not have power to shape or change the world in any significant way? And this morning, you need to take a posture of the cross before the Lord and say, Lord, you know how long this idol has been in my life. You know how long this thing has thwarted your promises for me, and you know how long this thing has thwarted the promises that you want to do in the lives of others. Centerpoint, if today you've been blessed in any way, you've been blessed to be a blessing. So what would it look like for you today to approach the Lord with open hands and say, Lord, I'm ready to let go of this thing. If you can heal this idol within me, if you can rid me of this idol, if you can get it out of my walk, out of my talk, out of my home, out of my mind, out of my heart, if you could heal this thing in me, I'm ready today to have a free-flowing conduit of your grace and your love, and I want to embrace the promise that you have. So as we go into communion, I just want to invite us to close our eyes right where we are. If you got your arm around your partner there, go ahead and just let them be free for a little bit. But if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Dwayne, I'm here and I'm with you. And I know that from this day forward, I need to be able to move on into the promised land that God has for me. And there are some things in my life this morning that I need to be able to let go of, that I need to be able to set aside, that ultimately I need to allow Jesus to heal within me. God, there's an idol standing in the way between me and the promise that God has for me. If you're here right now and you could say, Dwayne, that's me, and I identify that reality or those realities in my life, will you just stand where you are? And I simply want to ask you, when you stand, will you just lift your hands up in the shape of the cross as a way of saying to the Lord, Lord, here I am, vulnerable before you. God, heal me today. All across this room, would you stand if there's something standing between you today and the promises that God has for you? Would you stand where you are and take the posture of the cross? I take comfort this morning in the fact that Abraham was 75 years old before he finally set out on his journey. God, I pray that we wouldn't have to wait so long. God, we thank you for the truth of your word today, a promise that you made to Abraham thousands of years ago that you're still bringing into fruition today through people just like us. God, we want to acknowledge today that in all the ways that we have been blessed, in all the ways that you have proven generous to us, you call us to be a blessing to those around us. You call us to be generous to those around us, not only with our physical means, not only with the very nature of our lives, God, but with the spread of your truth and your gospel, your good news, Lord. But Lord, today we don't want to be entrapped. We don't want to be enslaved, Lord, by an ideology or by an addiction, by a practice, by a disconnect, by a preoccupation. God, we don't want to thwart the plans that you have for us because of other idols that we've allowed to come into our hearts and into our homes and into our lives and just have their way. So God, I just pray right now for your healing all across this room, Lord. That as a healer, as a great physician, you would touch each and every heart that's standing right now in your presence, Lord, with your peace and with your freedom, God. We affirm today that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So deliver freedom all across this room right now. God, I pray that for us as a church body, as a people, as center point, God, if there's any way, God, that we have clogged the conduit of your love for our community, God, forgive us today, heal us today, and set us on a new journey today, God. So God, continue to shape us and to show us what it means to live, God, the life of the cross for the benefit of the world around us. And God, truly, if there's anything good that you would do in us or through us, God, we will turn back to you and give you all the thanks and all the praise that you alone deserve. God, thank you for my friends this morning that stand here vulnerable before you. God, prove yourself to them once again. God, so that our worship and that our praise are not simply words on our lips. God, they are lived out in the world and in the home and in every interaction we have. God, may our lives reflect you to others. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And the church said, amen.